is nice to be with you again, folks. Had a nice talk with your pastor this week. He gave me some pointers on how to conduct the service around here. So I bought an egg timer. Here we go. Now, if the alarm goes off, that means I forgot. Just to let you know. It's not a pager. Coming into a place like this, any place really where I'm not there regularly, you know, I tend to spend the first half of the service kind of getting the lay of the land. And it's interesting how different churches do different things for these great celebrations, Easter, Christmas, and Pentecost. For example, the banners here. See, I wouldn't have known that in advance unless you pointed out the banners. Did you point out the banners? Yes, you did. I was listening. I was. Yeah, very nice. And then the reader here is speaking the second lesson in Spanish. Very nice. That really does help us to get in the mood, to begin to understand the things that are going on with Pentecost. When I think of Pentecost, you can agree or disagree, I like to think of it as not its own season or its own thing, but I like to think of it as the culmination of the Easter message. So it's not Easter is over, now we're doing this, but this is the, you know, this is the culmination. This is where this is all going. And I think that really fits in with the grander scheme of these three great feasts that we have at this part of the year. You know, we start off with Christmas. Everybody recognizes Christmas now as a great feast. It's a great sort of thing for Christians. And the reason is because of the content, because of the reason we're gathered as Christians on Christmas. That is here with the infant, the newly born from Mary. We have nobody less than the Savior himself, Christ himself, God himself, in our flesh, as the scriptures say, dwelling among us. And we follow this child. We follow his growth, so to speak. We see what he does when he's in the temple, the shenanigans he pulls as a teenager when he's in the temple. We follow him to the river, the beginning of the ministry. We observe the things he does in his ministry, the miracles, the preaching, the teaching, the feedings, raising from the dead, all these great things. And then we come to the cross itself. At the same time, the most difficult thing to think about, in that it is the killing of a person, the killing of the Savior, and the most beautiful of all things, the love of God expressed in the death of his Son for our sins and for our salvation. And it's up till that point that Jesus is very much on his own, at least it seems that way. When he dialogues with the religious leaders in the temple, they generally reject him. They don't accept his office. He's the Messiah. When he teaches the disciples, and I think we talked about this last time, they tend not to believe him very well. They don't understand. They question what he says. Even in the upper room as he's about to go to the cross, right? They don't get it. The one I find the most striking is when they come to ascension. He's risen from the grave. They're believers in Jesus as the risen Savior. What do they say? Did I say this last time? I don't remember. I'm in too many places. I never remember what I say. They say, Lord, is this now the time when you are going to restore the kingdom? After the death and the resurrection, they still do not get it. But he gives them these promises. Earlier on, he breathes on them his Holy Spirit. And then on the 50th day, we come to Pentecost. And there they are. We'll talk about that in a minute. The context for this Pentecost event is exceedingly important. By context, I mean the reason people are here. People are in Jerusalem on the 50th day, not because they've gotten coupons from the guy selling condos over here, or there's a great, you know, this or that or whatever it is. That's not the reason. The reason they're in Jerusalem is because it's a feast day, and it's a feast day for the Jews. And it's not something they themselves have set up. It's something that God has told them to do on the 50th day. It's written right in the scriptures. For these folks, the 50th day, by God's command, was a kind of a Thanksgiving, which we all understand. It was, in essence, a harvest festival, which we all understand. I just went to one this week. Onions and garlic down in Amato. Not the greatest of all harvest festivals conceived. And so the people are here from all over the known world at the time. We don't have it in the reading today that was read for us, but I'm sure you all have heard it before about the Parthians and the Medes and the Arabians and the Romans and the this and the that. In other words, the fullness of all the known world is gathered there, at least representatives. And they're there to have fun. They're there to have joy together. They're there to give thanks, as we do in Thanksgiving, to God for all of his blessings, in particular, seed to sow and bread to eat. Because if you don't have that, you don't have life in the purely physical sense. And so they're gathered and they're giving thanks. And then there's another feast that's going on. It's kind of a double. It's one that's not prescribed by the scriptures, strictly speaking, but it's one they've come up with that they think is good. It helps to teach about the faith. And that is on this day, the 50th day, the Jews would remember that time when Moses received the law. The idea here is that you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we observe as Passover, roughly speaking. And 50 days later, because remember, that was the beginning of the journey out into the desert, right? 50 days later, the idea here for the rabbis and for the Jews is they arrived at Sinai. And there they pushed out Moses and said, "You go." And he went. And he received in his hands the tablets, the covenant. That relationship between God and his people that really identified the Jewish nation. This is what we were about. We have a God. We have the covenant. We have the tablets. This is who we are as a people. This is why we are a people. Because without God, we're nothing. He's gathered us here. And so this was the nature of the celebration. This is why so many people were there. When we read the history books, what we find is there were roughly 150,000 people there. Now to us, that seems what? Not so big. Super Bowl was that big this year, wasn't it? Something like that, I don't know. I've been in a stadium once in Brazil, 250,000 people, and I've seen it filled. They've only filled it on two or three occasions, once for the Pope, once for the World Cup, and once for a final game for some soccer game. So we don't think of 150,000 as being so huge a group of people, but believe me, at this time it was. Getting to such a place as Jerusalem, without roads, without transportation, is difficult. I mean, you have to go there with a purpose. Going there and there's no stores, there's no bashes, there's no fries. You got to bring your own food, right? That makes it more difficult. Feeding these people, watering these people, bathrooms for these people, very difficult. So 150,000 is massive. And it's in this midst of these 150,000 that we find this group that's identified today in the scriptures, as the 120. Now, they're made up of the apostles, but also what? Other disciples. Has to be that way, because there's more than 12. And it's when we see them in the scriptures, we tend to run immediately to the miracle. I mean, immediately. We go to the being gathered in the one place. We go to the tongues of fire that are on the head. We go to the tongues that are in the mouth that begin to speak the various languages. Although unlikely, sir, to be Spanish at the time. But Latin, good chance, common language. Romans are identified. And I think the reason why we run to the miracle so fast is because it's so amazing, because it's a spectacle, because it grabs our attention. Kind of like fishing lure in front of fish. But I think the true miracle here is, is that they are there at all. I mean, think about it. Here's the ones who were described at the time of Jesus' arrest by Jesus himself as what? Sheep without a shepherd, lost, dispersed, off in the wind. Even after the resurrection, they're really not getting the program. They don't understand. Jesus appears from the dead. He shows them the wounds. They believe all that stuff. What's Peter's solution? Hey, let's go fishing. Clearly, there's nothing else to do here. Our job is done. Let's go fishing. But somehow, by way of the inbreathing of the Holy Spirit, somehow by way of Jesus' speaking with them, somehow by way of the ascension and the promise that the Comforter is coming, these 120, who give no indication that they could do this on their own, go back to Jerusalem. Now, what's so big about that? Well, just think about this. We know it's 50 days out, and I have to hurry. We know it's 50 days out. And 50 days before, what happened? The head of their mob, the head of their pack, was taken from them, and he was executed. And every one of them after the fact was on the list after enemy number one. Here's 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way through the 120. They were all wanted people, men and women, all of them. And the place where they're being wanted and the place that was the most dangerous for them to be was where? Jerusalem. Go off to Galilee, you have your exile, have a good life, no problem. Come to Jerusalem. Come to the place where Jesus was arrested. Come to the place where the religious authorities are. Come to the place where they've already martyred Jesus, that is, they killed him. It's insane. How many of us in this situation would think the best place for me to be as Christian is that place where I'm most wanted, where most likely I'm going to be killed? It's hard for us to even conceive of. But that's where they were. And it's there in that place by the bidding of the Spirit, now exercising the faith and trusting in God, that is trusting in Jesus. They are there at the beginning of what is the explosion of the church in the world. The going forth of the gospel into the world for all nations. You see, that particular thing, the going forth of the gospel into the world, is really what the Pentecost miracle is all about. It's hidden, it's shrouded in the speaking in tongues and the flames of fire and everything else. There's a purpose there, just what I said before. It captures our attention. Right? There's something going on here that's out of the ordinary, that's not normal, because he's on fire and he's not burning up. Right? Because she's speaking Spanish, she doesn't know Spanish. Something strange going on. But we can't get lost in the strangeness. We can't get lost in the extraordinariness of the situation. We have to get to the core. And the core here is God is telling something to us. He's speaking to us. The one beautiful thing that we can really take out of this right off the top is that God comes to us by way of his word in language that we can understand. Why? I'll give you a hint so we can understand. I mean, that really does say something about God, that he's done all of these various things in the world. He's created the world. He's sent us his son. He's crucified the son. He's raised him from the grave. Jesus has satisfied all the penalty of sin. Jesus has made us right with the Father. Now what? Tell people about it. And tell them in such a way so that they can understand what is being said. Don't hide it from them. Don't cover it up. Put it right in their language. Put it right in the mother tongue. Because more than anything else, we want people to know about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We want to know about the forgiveness of sins. We want to know that we're right with God. And so he does it. Now here, things are a little bit more difficult to grasp with just a few seconds to go. Are they in the upper room? Are they in the temple? It's hard to say. What we do know is that this really is all about the word. And the thing that's so beautiful about a day like today is here we can be reminded of it. And this is the reason, by the way, why we have Christmas when we have it, and Easter when we have it, and Pentecost when we have it. We could have these kinds of things any time of the year, no problem at all. In some churches, they don't even observe them because they're not in the Bible. They just let them go. But we observe them because we think we're following what Pentecost is about. That is, coming to know and coming to learn who God is, that he's not just out there. Where's my bulletin? In the bulletin here, and I have to make this quick. In this hymn, where's the hymn? The question is given, will God be here for us? Right? You guys sing it. Will he be here for us? Is he going to be here for us? What's the answer? It's not answered in the hymn. The answer is yes. I mean, that's what's so nice about the hymn. That's what's so nice about the banners. That's what's so nice about the speaking here in Spanish. Is these extraordinary things, these things that are outside of our normal Sunday to Sunday, they capture our attention today, just as what happened with Pentecost before. And what they say to us is this, is yes, there is a God who is out there, but he's not just out there. That because of his love for us, because of his love for his creation, even as sinner, he sends to us the Son. He puts him in the flesh. He crucifies him in his place. He raises him from the grave. And so that particular thing would not be lost on anybody, he raises up the church and he gives them this one gift, the Spirit. And when we're timid and we don't want to go out, look what happened with those disciples before. They still went to Jerusalem. And when we're afraid to speak and we don't know what to say, what do the scriptures promise? I will be there with you. I will even speak for you. What Pentecost tells us is that we can know who God is. We can know. It's not a mystery that's hidden in such a mist that we can't penetrate it. We can know who God is because he has told us who he is. And so here in listening to the Word, here in listening to the Son, here having the Holy Spirit work through us, we have faith established in our hearts to trust in this God, to trust in his Son, to trust in his Spirit, so that whatever befalls us and whatever besets us in this world, we might have this one thing that we can cling on to. That whatever our circumstances in life, we might look back and see who we are and what God has done for us. And there, take courage. The reason why red is the color for Pentecost is why? And I'm 2 minutes over, so somebody say it fast. It's because of the blood. It's because of the martyrs who have gone before us, starting with Christ, who confess the truth of who God is and his love for us. And although that seems like a big thing, because it is a big thing, and a difficult thing, know this for certain and for sure, that this is something that God has gifted to you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And it's about God sending to us ways we can know who he is and ways we can know that he loves us. And then go into the world and share that news with others. Because the one thing, and I will end here, that the world does not have for the world is what? The gospel. God. The forgiveness of sins. But this is the one thing that we have. So take comfort, brothers and sisters. This gospel is for you to share with your friends. For all these things, we offer our thanks to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.